Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the words of A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink. Let me read a little bit about him. He was born in Nottingham, England, born again of the Spirit of God at the age of 22. He briefly studied at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, USA, before his pastoral work among independent churches in Colorado, California, Kentucky, and South Carolina. He taught in Sydney, Australia, before returning to his native England in 1934. He took permanent residence in Lewes, Scotland, in 1940, remaining there 12 years until his death. Most of his works first appeared as articles in the Studies in the Scriptures, published every month without interruption from 1922 to 1953, and currently republished serially by Chapel Library. Familiar with the whole range of revelation, Mr. Pink was rarely sidetracked from the great themes of Scripture, grace, justification, and sanctification. Now, this little booklet that I will begin reading today is available to you free of charge from the Chapel Library. Just give them an email at chapel@mountzion.org. That's chapel@mountzion.org. You ought to get a catalog from them, a list of the things that they have down there. Most of what they have is free, maybe all of it, I don't know. But you'll be blessed. You might want to send them an offering now and then, but nobody will ask you for that. It is a wonderful organization that's blessing a lot of people all over the world with God's words from God's men of a past generation. So we're talking about comfort for Christians. Comfort for Christians. That's the name of the booklet. Let's read the introduction. The work unto which the servant of Christ is called is many-sided. Not only is he to preach the gospel to the unsaved, to feed God's people with knowledge and understanding, and to take up the stumbling stone out of their way, but he's also charged to cry aloud, "Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression." While another important part of his commission is stated, "In comfort ye my people, saith your God." That's Isaiah 40, verse 1. And most of those other texts were from Isaiah. What an honorable title, "my people." What an assuring relationship, "your God." What a pleasant task, "comfort ye my people." A threefold reason may be suggested for the duplicating of the charge. First, because sometimes the souls of believers refuse to be comforted. Psalm 77:2. And the consolation needs to be repeated. Second, to press this duty the more emphatically upon the preacher's heart, that he need not be sparing in administering cheer. Third, to assure us how heartily desirous God himself is that his people should be of good cheer. That's Philippians 4:4. God has a people, the objects of his special favor, a company whom he has taken into such intimate relationship unto himself that he calls them "my people." Often they are disconsolate because of their natural corruptions, the temptations of Satan, the cruel treatment of the world, the low state of Christ's cause upon earth. The God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3, is very tender of them, and it is his revealed will that his servants should bind up the brokenhearted and pour the balm of Gilead into their wounds. What cause have we to exclaim, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Micah 7:18. Who has provided for the comfort of those who were rebels against his government and transgressors of his law? Well, the contents of this little volume have appeared from time to time in our monthly magazine during the last 30 years. They were previously sermons which we preached long ago in the USA and Australia. Here and there is an expression that we would not use today, but since the Lord was pleased to bless them in their original form to not a few of his distressed people, we have not revised them. May it please him to speak peace by them to afflicted souls today, and the glory shall be his alone. That was the introduction, written in 1952, A.W. Pink. Now, chapter 1, No Condemnation. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans concludes the first section of that wonderful epistle. Its opening word, therefore, there is in italics because supplied by the translators, may be viewed in a twofold way. First, it connects with all that has been said from 3:21. An inference is now deduced from the whole of the preceding discussion, an inference which was, in fact, the grand conclusion toward which the apostle had been aiming throughout the entire argument. Because Christ has been set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood, 3:25, because he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, 4:25, because by the obedience of the one, the many believers of all ages are made righteous, constituted so legally, 5:19, because believers have died judicially to sin, 6:2, because they have died to the condemning power of the law, 7:4, there is therefore now no condemnation. But not only is the therefore to be viewed as a conclusion drawn from the whole of the previous discussion, it is also to be considered as having a close relation to what immediately precedes. In the second half of Romans 7, the apostle had described the painful and ceaseless conflict which is waged between the antagonistic natures in the one who has been born again, illustrating this by a reference to his own personal experiences as a Christian, having portrayed with a master pen, himself sitting for the picture, the spiritual struggles of the child of God, the apostle now proceeds to direct attention to the divine consolation for a condition so distressing and humiliating. The transition from the despondent tone of the 7th chapter to the triumphal language of the 8th appears startling and abrupt, yet is quite logical and natural. If it is true that to the saints of God belongs the conflict of sin and death, under whose effect they mourn, equally true is it that their deliverance from the curse and the corresponding condemnation is a victory in which they rejoice. A very striking contrast is thus pointed out. In the second half of Romans 7, the apostle treats the power of sin, which operates in believers as long as they are in the world. In the opening verses of chapter 8, he speaks of the guilt of sin, from which they are completely delivered the moment they are united to the Savior by faith. Hence, in 7:24, the apostle asks, "Who shall deliver me from the power of sin?" But in 8:2, he says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free," that is, has delivered me from the guilt of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. It is not here a question of our heart condemning us, as in 1 John 3:21, nor of us finding nothing within which is worthy of condemnation. Instead, it is the far more blessed fact that God condemns not the one who has trusted in Christ to the saving of his soul. We need to distinguish sharply between subjective and objective truth, between that which is judicial and that which is experimental. Otherwise, we shall fail to draw from such scriptures as the one now before us the comfort and peace they are designed to convey. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ is the believer's position before God, not his condition in the flesh. In Adam, I was condemned, but in Christ is to be forever freed from all condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. The qualifying now implies there was a time when Christians, before they believed, were under condemnation. This was before they died with Christ, died judicially, to the penalty of God's righteous law. This now then distinguishes between two states or conditions. By nature we were under the sentence of law, but now believers are under grace. By nature we were children of wrath, but now we are accepted in the Beloved. Under the first covenant we were in Adam, but now we are in Christ. As believers in Christ, we have everlasting life, and because of this we shall not come into condemnation. Condemnation is a word of tremendous import, and the better we understand it, the more shall we appreciate the wondrous grace that has delivered us from its power. In the halls of a human court, this is a term which falls with fearful knell upon the ear of the convicted criminal and fills the spectators with sadness and horror. But in the court of divine justice, it is vested with a meaning and content infinitely more solemn and awe-inspiring. To that court, every member of Adam's fallen race is cited. Conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, each one enters this world under arrest, an indicted criminal, a rebel manacled. How then is it possible for such a one to escape the execution of the dread sentence? There was only one way, and that was by the removal from us of that which called forth the sentence, namely, sin. Let guilt be removed, and there can be no condemnation. Has guilt been removed? Removed, we mean, from the sinner who believes? Let the Scripture answer. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, all of those quotations from Scripture. But how could guilt be removed? Only by it being transferred. Divine holiness could not ignore it, but divine grace could and did transfer it. The sins of believers were transferred to Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. For he hath made him to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. There is, therefore, no condemnation. The no is emphatic. It signifies there is no condemnation whatsoever. No condemnation from the law, or on account of inward corruption, or because Satan can substantiate a charge against me. There is none from any source or for any cause at all. No condemnation means that none at all is possible, that none ever will be. There is no condemnation because there is no accusation, Romans 8:33. There can be no accusation because there is no imputation of sin, Romans 4:8. There is, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When treating of the conflict between the two natures in the believer, the apostle had, in the previous chapter, spoken of himself in his own person, in order to show that the highest attainments in grace do not exempt from the internal warfare which he there describes. But here in Romans 8:1, the apostle changes the number. He does not say there is no condemnation to me, but to them that are in Christ Jesus. This was most gracious of the Holy Spirit. Had the apostle spoken here in the singular number, we should have reasoned that such a blessed exemption was well suited to this honored servant of God, who enjoyed such wondrous privileges, but could not apply to us. The Spirit of God, therefore, moved the apostle to employ the plural number here to show that no condemnation is true of all in Christ Jesus. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is to be perfectly identified with him in the judicial reckoning and dealings of God. And it is also to be one with him as vitally united by faith. Immunity from condemnation does not depend in any wise upon our walk, but solely on our being in Christ. The believer is in Christ, as Noah was enclosed within the ark, with the heavens darkening above him, and the waters heaving beneath him. Yet not a drop of the flood penetrating his vessel, not a blast of the storm disturbing the serenity of his spirit. The believer is in Christ, as Jacob was in the garment of the elder brother when Isaac kissed and blessed him. He is in Christ as the poor homicide was within the city of refuge when pursued by the avenger of blood, but who could not overtake and slay him. And because he is in Christ, there is, therefore, no condemnation for him. Hallelujah. Arthur Pink, I think we have some good messages to look forward to. Next time, chapter 2, The Christian's Assurance. Do join with me whenever you can. And thank you for listening today. Look around the site, 3,400 audios featuring some of the church's great preachers like Mr. Pink. Persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. If you desire more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel known as Pastor Lands, buying one of my books at Amazon.com, or contacting me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll share details of our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men and our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women. So glad to have you there. It would be a wonderful time for all of us. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and the audio of today is being released on the 7th of October, 2022. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.